So last week we were talking about anger, and I told you that even months before this, we were praying and planning out sermons, and we came to this place here on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and we said, wow, this sermon on anger is going to be a great single sermon. But as I began to pray about this and look at this, I realized, wow, this can't be done in just one sermon. Not to do it justice, not with what's happening today in our society. It's like, man, if you turn it on CNN or you turn it on Fox News, it's like everybody's angry all the time. It's like angry is the default setting. And you know what? I kind of get it because we have a sin nature and we can get angry inappropriately at times. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. At least three of those Jesus associates with anger. He associates them with anger. Said another place by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4:30-32, it says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit within us, do not grieve him by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And how do you grieve him? Well, by having things like bitterness. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Why? Because when you have those things, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You grieve his heart. Rather, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we have this issue going on within us. We have this sin nature. We have this heart. We talked about what the heart meant, this inner person, this inner being. We have this heart that's going to generate anger. And then we have everybody so upset and so mad all the time. In fact, we talked about last week that we live in an anger incubator, right? So we've got the pandemic. That's one wall of the incubator. We've got the economic fallout. It's another wall. We've got civil unrest is another wall. It is exacerbating the anger that's within our hearts. It is not the anger, but it's taking the anger within our hearts and growing it. This anger that grieves the Holy Spirit when it's not a righteous or right anger. And so here's our heart that already has the challenge of anger. And it's just being bombarded by angriness, angry pictures in the news, by angry speak from others. And what's interesting is we tend to almost today look favorably at people being ugly. Not people raising good points, pointing things out, but being ugly about it. Interesting. So last week we said, listen, we need to talk about how we handle it. And I'm going to go quickly through a couple of these points because I want you to see this and feel this as we move forward in case you weren't here last week or in case you just need to be reminded again. Because even in Scripture, our authors write and say, it is no trouble for me to remind you again. And so I want to do this quickly. But we said last week that Jesus wants us to recognize and understand our emotions, particularly anger, so that we can control them. Understand, this was the hardest thing for me to do as a young man. When a wave of anger came over me, it just came out of me. I'm angry. Let me show you. Right? It was a hard thing for me as a young man to reflect and try to understand, why is this happening to me? What's going on within me? What trigger has been struck that would cause me to lash out or to be angry like this? To reflect on it. Do I have a vulnerability? Why is this rage pricked so quickly inside of me? As a young man, I was not armed with that understanding. But Jesus wants us to understand and recognize and control our emotions when he says, when you're angry, don't do this. That would mean that you have to understand that you're angry. Control your tongue. And we read from James last week, and woo, the scathing things that James had to say about the tongue. But let me also say this, not only to control your tongue, and I should have mentioned this last week, and this came out in the podcast this week, but also control your fingers. Particularly those fingers on a keyboard. I want to give you one example really quickly. I was working with a couple years ago in the church, and they were having some challenges with their relationship. And I'm not a big Facebook person, but I was scrolling through Facebook one day, and I'm going through there, and one of the two, I believe it was the wives I saw first, just absolutely aired their dirty laundry on Facebook. and just berated her husband on Facebook. This is not going to your friend. This is not taking someone out of your small group. This is not going to a pastor. This is not going to someone older than you with wisdom. This is just unleashing your fury so that the whole world could see it, and you're showing the whole world how big of a jerk your husband is. I'm like, oh, how are we going to put this back in the cage? How are we going to heal this? Because this is big. I was speechless. I scroll down. It wasn't but a few posts later, the husband returned the favor. Just, wow. A scathing review of who his wife was. I can't imagine. Again, not close friends. Not someone just absolutely belittling, berating, accusing your spouse of horrible things. Control your tongue. And my goodness, control your fingers. Because while most of us don't have a very large microphone outside of just, you know, where we are, our relationships, our fingers have a very large influence. And many people can see it. Think about what happened. Not only did they hurt each other, but think about it. People knew that these people were Christians. Other places on their posts talked about worship. Other places on their posts talked about church. Your marriage is a reflection of Christ in the church. And look at what you're saying to each other for the whole world to see. Control your tongue. Control your fingers. Seek counsel. Seek wisdom from others. Have other people consider what you want to say, how to say it. You know, understand someone who maybe has been through this before and can give you help. That's perfectly fine. Now, hear this key thought. You guys with me? I need you to hear this. At this point, everything that I gave you, covering those three ideas, those three concepts, right? This seeking wisdom, counsel, controlling your tongue, understanding and recognizing and controlling your emotions. At that point in the sermon last week, what I had given you, although all of them are biblical, I had given you bars for a cage to put around the beast of anger. But up to that point in the sermon, they do not calm the beast of anger. You get it? At that point, I gave you the bars to construct a cage around anger and to help you with anger. Go to someone with wisdom, control your tongue, control your fingers, understand that something's going on there. Here's a cage for the beast. But you've not calmed the beast as of yet. I went to school for a very long time. A lot of what they'll give you is anger management. It's a cage for the beast, but that does not calm your anger sickness. It's still there. And if you never lashed out, it's making you sick. It's making your soul toxic. You need more than just to cage the beast. You need something that can soothe the beast, something that can dissolve the toxicity of that anger. And so what I gave you in the second half of that sermon last week, as you understand that we must bring God into the equation. We must ask him to search our heart, to show us our grievous way and to lead us in the right way. Understand this, that only when you apply the gospel and you're able to give love and forgiveness will anger dissipate and the beast inside of you will be calmed to where you don't even necessarily need the cage for the beast of anger would be calm. Here was the quote. The gospel truth of Christ's forgiveness applied to anger dissolves anger through gratitude. When you realize how God has the right to be angry at you, he has the right to show wrath towards you, when you realize the forgiveness that God has given you, your anger cannot help but be dissolved through the gratitude that is produced in your heart. I'm not saying there might not still be some hurt there. And I'm not saying that you don't need to reapply the gospel in your reflection. But when you think about God and his forgiveness and the gratitude that is held there, it will dissolve the anger in your heart and it will calm the beast. And when you feel the beast getting rowdy, you apply the truth of the gospel again and you calm it. And that is how we handle anger on the inside. But see, last week I said we must be responsible for our emotions, right? Our emotions. And most of the world will tell you, yeah, we need to be responsible for that. But here's where they would differ from us. You see, because we said we must be responsible for our emotions and care for the emotions of others. You're like, what? No. I mean, I'm going to handle my business, but you handle your business. That's on you. Not for the Christian. For the Christian, we are to care for the emotions of others. You cannot force the emotions of others. You cannot fix the emotions of others. But you can care for the emotions of others. And Christ calls us to this. And so with that, we flip the script today and we go from talking about what we must do on the inside and how we handle our anger to how we approach other people who are angry with us. So, if you will stand with me in reading God's word, we're going to read verses 8 and 9 there in chapter 5 of Matthew and verses 21 through 26. So here we go. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Or you could say sons and daughters of God. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And more so what we're focusing on today. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you will be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. God, you are calling us to be peacemakers, to be known as sons and daughters of God. Let us hear your text. Let us be transformed, Lord Jesus, and let us follow your word to truly bring peace, to care for others in their anger, in their emotions, Lord Jesus, to be your ambassador and bring the kingdom, your kingdom, to life on earth. Speak through this broken vessel. Help us to apply your word. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so how in the world do we respond when others are angry? Well, let's talk about some motivation for reconciliation, okay? Because I'm going to give you three of them, all right? So we want to bless God. That's one motivation. We want to be blessed by God. And in that blessing and being blessed, we want to have a right relationship with others. So look at that text again, three verses, 23 through 26. And matter of fact, we'll just look at 23 and 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What is happening here? Okay. It's not the sacrifices. He's offering a gift to God. He's saying thank you to God. This individual is coming and wanting to bless God or thank him to leave this gift at the altar. In other words, he's praising God. He's saying, thank you, God, you're amazing, and you're awesome. I want to bless you, God. I want to say thank you. But God says this to him, in essence, if we really look at the text, God says, listen, if you really want to bless me, before you offer this gift, the greater blessing that you could give me is going and being made right with another person. Wow. This isn't just a mechanistic do this. It's not just a Christian prescription for how to live life. No. If we want to bless God with our life and we're going to offer a gift and we recognize that someone has something against us, there's not a unity there, there's not a proper relationship there, God says, listen, I want you, if you really want to bless me, be a peacemaker, be a son and daughter of God, and go and be reconciled. Think about this, you know, don't get me wrong, you can bless me as a person, okay? You can give me gifts, you can give me nice things, right? That's great, I love it. Gift cards to steakhouses are awesome, just throwing it out there. But you know how you really bless me? You bless my children. We've talked about this before. You bless those kids that I love. You're good to them. You help them. You're kind to them. Oh, you're on my good list. You're on my good list. When you're loving each other, when you're taking care of each other, oh, God says, oh, my babies are caring for one another. When I see my own kids, rarely, but when they do it, care for each other, it blesses my soul. Now all the kids are staring at each other in the room, right? Oh, it's good. You want to bless God? This is your motivation. This is part of your motivation for reconciling with others. You want to make God smile? You want to make his heart burst? Go love somebody. Go be reconciled. Go be selfless. Go have a sense of humility and go to them and be reconciled. Think about this, okay? So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about Christ's humility and what he did. Coming to earth, dying for sin, taking the form of a human, all of these things. And so he therefore, after this, exalted Christ's name. I think also earlier on, he said, this is my son whom I love. I'm well pleased with you. God is blessed in this. This excites God, this humility to go and serve others and to sacrifice for others. In that same chapter, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, and we're going to talk about this a lot today. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You want to bless God? Be interested in the needs and interest of others. Where they're hurting, how you might have done them wrong, where their emotions are. Be like Jesus. Be a son in God. Be a son and daughter of God. Be a peacemaker. You want to bless God? Love others. Care about their interest. Go and be reconciled. That's a gift you can give God this week. We want our own blessing. We want our own blessing. And we want to be in the right relationship with others. These two go together. Again, Matthew 5:9, it literally says it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. It just literally says it. You want to be blessed? Be a peacemaker. But within that, bringing peace to others, being reconciled, it gives us right relationships with one another. Psalm 133:1 says this, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers, and you can also say sisters, dwell in unity. Guys, we need one another. We need unity. We need forgiveness. We need to be reconciled. The blessing given to God, the blessing given to us in all of this should be motivation enough for us to go and be reconciled. We must not only be responsible for our own emotions, but to care for the emotions of others. Don't you wish that people cared for your emotions in this way? Matthew 7:12 says this, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's the golden rule. I've heard it once said this, that if everyone would obey the golden rule, we just about need no other rule. That's pretty darn close. Love God, love others. Being that you're in a relationship with Christ as Him and Lord and Savior. If you can't memorize the Matthew 22 passages, perhaps you can memorize Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Yeah. That's not easy, but we can know and remember that. We need to be reconciled to others. So when? Now we know, we have motivation for it. When should we be reconciled? Look at it again. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So when do you go? It's when you remember it. It's when the Holy Spirit leads you in it. Right? We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just kind of give you a nudge. And you need to be thoughtful about this and follow up on this. Now, it's interesting here. It says, you know, when you remember. This could be during worship. This could be when you're offering a gift to God on Sunday morning. It could be during your personal and devotional quiet times when the Holy Spirit whispers to you, or when you're in a reflective state. Because listen, we can get going so fast in the day, and we're just not thinking about how we may have impacted others. But maybe it's during a reflective time during the day. That's when we remember that thing that we did, that thing that we said. And that's when we should go and be reconciled. Here's the thing. Jesus is not really using this gift at the altar worship moment as prime here. He's trying to tell you it's when you remember do it, when you remember this offense, go and be reconciled. He puts it in the context of worship, in my opinion, because this is one of the greatest things we do. We want to bless God. We worship God. But he's trying to show you, listen, this is so great that even in the midst of that, you need to stop and prioritize going to another. So this, it's not that this is the only time this can happen. He's saying, listen, when you remember it, you need to prioritize this because there's nothing else more important in that moment than being made right with your brother and your sister. And let me say this, and what qualifies as against you, right? And there's a long list, and last service I went over more, but I just want to say this too. When you're in a reflective time and God brings to your mind something that someone may have against you, and you go to them, right, and you say, you know, hey, I'm so sorry, this happened, and I just want to make sure you're okay. And they tell you, oh, don't think anything about it, you know, just whatever, that was totally fine, no problems at all, okay? It's still good that you went to be reconciled, because understand what you just did and what you just said in that going to them to be reconciled. You just communicated the value of that relationship. You just communicated the peace within your heart that you wanted for all people. It's a powerful dynamic. It's interesting that in staff meetings, and I know this is impossible to believe with people like David Baxley on staff, but we can disagree and have impassioned conversation. I'm just kidding. Is David in here? No? Okay, good. He's in the back. Okay, so yeah, it was David. Anyway, so I'm just kidding. I just pickled him too much. You have these impassioned conversations, and you go to one another. You knock on the door of the office, right? And you go in, and he's like, hey, man, listen, just probably everything's good, but I just wanted to check on you. Just want to make sure that we're okay. Because I know sometimes we get impassioned, and we're going back and forth and all this kind of stuff, but I just want to make sure that I didn't say anything that offended you or whatever. What did I just say to him? What did I just communicate to him? Or if he's doing that to me, what did he just communicate to me? God is so blessed when you're being a peacemaker. Because when that relationship is established like that, peace is easier to keep because you know the heart of the person. Even if they were to offend you later on, you know it was not their intention. Oh, it's good stuff. So again, when should we go? It's when we remember it, and we must prioritize it. It's so interesting, and the reason why we must prioritize this when someone has something against us, and again, it tells us so clearly there. Also in Matthew 25, it says, come to terms quickly with your accuser. Why is this so important? Well, I think Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, particularly 27, when it's talking about being angry, it says, and give no opportunity to the devil. If you don't go and address anger, Satan can have an opportunity to twist it, to put thoughts and ideas and concepts into people's minds that you never intended, that was never there in the first place, and can twist it. Take that verse and think about Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God so that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. If you do not go and do not attempt to be reconciled, if you're not striving for peace with everyone, the devil can take opportunity to twist it. To twist it. And my goodness, when a root of bitterness comes in, it can be very bitter. I'll give you a couple of illustrations, okay? And this is when you want to lean in. If you started to zone, if you're thinking about the food you're going to eat, if you're just kind of hanging out there and I'm not yelling enough today, okay, this is when you zone back in because I want you to feel the seriousness of what I'm talking about. Take family members, brothers and sisters even. They get angry. There's no reconciliation. All of a sudden when you come to family gatherings or family reunions, they don't talk to one another. They're in opposite corners of the room, or maybe they're not even in the same room together. If there has to be communication, they talk to another brother or sister to go and communicate so they don't have to communicate with that one. Sounds silly, but you know what happens. Soon they don't even come to the family reunions at all, the family gatherings at all. They only go to mom and dad's house when you're not going to be there. I've seen this. And pretty soon, the next time you'll see him is when mom and dad are dying or pass. And even then, it's icy. Don't think a root of bitterness can cause that kind of trouble. Don't think that anger, underdress can't cause that kind of trouble. Don't think that Satan can get in there and destroy families by not addressing issues. Oh, yes, he can. And yes, he will. One step further. I can't tell you the times that I've sat in marriage counseling. And I'm looking at a couple who years before upset each other, got angry with each other, and they didn't reconcile. And they're sitting before me, and I'm thinking to myself in my heart, you should have been here 5 years ago. This process of reconciliation, this process of striving for peace, this process of loving each other and having humility and coming to one another and talking about these things should have started 5 years ago. Because short of God's miracle, this marriage is over. There's too much hurt. There's too much pain. And anger has caused a bitter root that cannot be overcome save a miracle of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And oh yes, I believe in miracles. But it does, you think anger can't be a problem? Talk about it. Your spouse upsets you? My wife is a champion. She will tell me every moment I upset her. She said right there, right? But it's good. Because at least I know. And I can move to be reconciled with her. And it is my fault, usually, okay? It is. But I can move and be reconciled and our marriage can be healed. October 8th and 9th, and then he's going to stay and speak with us. But we're actually having a marriage conference called the Soul Healing Love Marriage Conference. We're actually bringing it in here. We're going to spend some resources and bring it here. Every 3 years at any church that I'm a senior pastor at, I try to bring in a marriage conference. I've worked with these guys before. Because listen, if Satan can attack our marriages and destroy our marriages, he can unravel the thread of the church. Marriage is so important. Family is so important, and he wants to destroy that. Now, let me say this. If you're not married, you're going to want to be at this marriage conference too, because they're going to walk us through everything that we experience before we're married, as we're getting married, all the emotions that happen during marriage, and how we can have healthier marriages. Tammy and Glenna, you can ask them about it. They've read their book. This is not just biblical teaching. This is biblical teaching. But both of these guys have PhDs in marriage counselors, and their husband and wife. And they'll share with you all of their mistakes. So listen, believe me, as a pastor, you can teach it and preach it. Doesn't mean you're living it out. And they can share with you all these truths. For goodness sakes, October 8th, 9th, and then the morning of the 10th, be here at church. I think it's going to be super church. We're going to have early bird rates, all that kind of, or super cheap. We're going to have early bird rates, all this kind of stuff. Invest in your marriages. Understand not only biblically, but what's happening inside of you emotionally and soulfully and mentally when it comes to marriage. Invest in this conference. We are literally bringing it right here to you. And it'll help you for the rest of your life and your marriage. Be here for that. Be here for that. They'll help you walk through many different things because marriage is important. And even within anger, this root of bitterness, do you see how serious this is? How needful this is to handle anger? Don't let the devil have an opportunity. And I've got to get off this point, but even with your spouse or some significant other, you get angry, something happens, it's a negative, your mind plays tricks on you. It's happened to me. Plays tricks on you. Well, don't let him have that opportunity. You go and be reconciled. All right, I'm going to keep going. I want to give you some very biblical tips for reconciliation, okay? And I'm going to use a bunch of different scripture verses here. We have talked about each one of them. But again, Philippians 2:4, look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. I'm going to give you 7 tips. They all start with A. My Baptist is just feeling good this morning, okay? So here we go. When you go to be reconciled, because we've already got the motivation to be reconciled, right? We already got that. We know when to do it, right? We understand that. We know why we must do this so that Satan doesn't have an opportunity, no bitter root grows up within us. Here's some tips to help you achieve reconciliation, okay? So here we go. The first one is this: anticipate the conversation. Anticipate the conversation, right? You remember it. It comes to your mind. The Holy Spirit gives it to you. You need to be anticipating the conversation that is to occur. You need to go with humility. Understand, if you don't do this, if you're not self-reflective as you go to be reconciled, you're going to go into that and you're going to get defensive because they're going to give you something that you don't want to hear. Have you ever done that? You go to be reconciled. You're being good. You're going to go and you get into a conversation and all of a sudden you get defensive. Because you were not prepared and here to hear what it is that they need to say. Because the rest of the tips I'm going to give you are hard. They're hard. Okay? And some of them are not chronological, but they're things that can happen. And they're difficult. And if you're not prepared emotionally and soulfully to do this, you're going to get divisive and you're not going to listen. You're going to be thinking about your combat, how I'm going to debate you in this situation. James 1:19, hear this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So when you go and be reconciled, James says, know this. And you're going to know it because I'm literally giving it to you right now. And you've already had this. But know this, my beloved brothers, let every person, and listen, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Listen, be. That is a state of being. Be this. Be prepared when you go. Be in a state to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Anticipate the conversation. Next, you need to affirm the relationship. Now, this is interesting. You can do this. You can go to them and say, person I care about, I want you to know that I value this relationship. And because I value this relationship, I want to be able to come to you and to understand why that you might have something against me or that I feel that you have something against me. And so I want to come to you. All right. Now, you can do that. That's perfectly okay. But it also feels a little weird, right? And if you do this numerous times, it gets even more weird. But you still need to affirm the relationship. Do you know how to do this in the reconciliation? Well, one is just the fact that you're going to be reconciled. But here's the other way. Body language. Tone, and the way in which you come to them. You know, when I go to apologize to someone or Tammy or whoever, I'm going to check on them. I go to them and I don't say, hi, Tammy. I care about you, Tammy. You're a sister in the Lord to me. And because I care about you, Tammy, I want to make sure that I understand, blah, blah. Okay? It's weird. It's okay, but it's weird. But if I go and I knock on the door, I was like, hey, Tammy. Listen, we were in the conference room and you know things were getting heated and you said that thing and then I popped off and I feel like I was inconsiderate. And so I want to come to you and then we're going to talk about later on and apologize, okay? Okay? And then I need to be prepared in this in case Tammy says, yeah, you were a jerk. You were really inconsiderate. I need to be prepared to handle that. And of course, accept it. But you need to affirm the relationship because listen, Ephesians 4:25, listen, we need to put away falsehood and speak truth to one another, for we're members of one another. It is important to affirm this relationship and to go and be reconciled with one another. And listen, you don't have to be weird and say all these things. You can just be humble. Use the right tone and come to that person. Now, on the next few things I'm going to give you, again, this is going to be a fun part. Okay, but let me give you a couple scripture verses. Again, you've heard them all. But all of these scripture verses are going to pertain to this. So I'm going to give you a chapter and verse and just a few sentences. You can jot them down. It's going to be so important here as we go. Hebrews 12:14-15. Strive for peace with everyone so that no bitter root will spring up. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser. Philippians 2:4, look, don't just pay attention to your own interests, but the interests of others. And Matthew 7:12, right? Do to others that you'd wish you'd do to them. All of these scripture verses pertain here. I wanted to give you those up front because I want you to know that everything that I'm giving you is biblical. Not only is it good teaching and anger management and doing the different things of reconciliation that you'd get from other books, but they're biblical right out of the Bible. Here we go. Avoid if, but, and maybe language. Do not go to them in a right way, with the right tone and right voice, and maybe you're not as prepared as you thought you were. and you hear them give you what they're angry about, and you go, yeah, but if you, that's not what you want to do. Well, if you would, no. Well, maybe you just need to, that's not reconciliation. That's not reconciliation. That's going to them with a desire to win the argument. Don't use if, but, and maybe language. When you go to them also, you need to admit wrong. You need to talk specifically about what's happening. There could be issues that you have no idea of what they've been through. And you said something or did something that triggered something in them. And listen, just because, yeah, it's an extra issue that they're going through, it doesn't mean you can't still be sorry for hurting them. Let me say that again. Just because somebody has went through something painful, something awful, and yeah, they may be a little bit more sensitive in that area, it doesn't mean that you can't still be sorry for hurting them. It doesn't mean that. And in fact, what we're going to talk about here in a little while, you can learn from that and change your behavior because you care for them. Not just your interest, but their interest. Somebody could have really hurt them in the past. And this person may have certain phrases or do certain things or present a certain image. And maybe you were just kidding around, but you said that phrase and you did that thing and it hurt them. And they became hurt and angry at you for doing those things because somehow they associated you with that person. And you go to them and you ask the questions and you're ready to admit wrong and you're ready to talk specifically about these things and you find that out. Listen, you can still say you're sorry because you hurt them in your recognition of what they've already been through. Acknowledge the hurt in them and actually say you're sorry. Acknowledge the hurt in them and actually say you're sorry. Do not say this, particularly in the situation we just talked about. Don't say that... I'm sorry you blank that way. In other words, it's this. I'm sorry that you're not capable of handling life. That you're incompetent, that you're broken, that you're whatever. Don't go to them and be a jerk. You can and still should be sorry that you hurt them, regardless of the situation. But you've heard it, right? Well, I'm sorry that you, that, right? You put the fault on them. You're sorry that they're the issue. That is not apologizing, and that is classic language these days, isn't it? Have you ever had that happen to you? Well, I'm sorry that you hurt and that you misunderstood me and that you've had this problem and that you're the issue. I'm sorry that it's you. That's not really looking to the best interest of people and understanding and loving and wishing that people would do unto you as you've done to them. How about saying this? You know what? I didn't know that. Man, I'm sorry for that whole dynamic. I hate it that it happened to you, and I'm sorry that the things that I did hurt you. And you move on from there. That's the loving way to talk about it. Yeah, the whole situation's awful. But that's a loving way to move forward. Accept the consequences, right? Accept the consequences. You reasonably look together. Hey, here's something that I can do. Because listen, Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Isn't that good? And then alter your behavior. Alter your behavior. Don't just keep doing this thing and asking for forgiveness. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Guys, this could be as simple as, you know, don't apologize for leaving the toilet seat up and keep doing that, to knowing that you're hurting someone and you keep hurting them over and over again. If you have a behavior that hurts someone, alter it. Change it. Because you would wish someone would do that for you. Because you want to be a peacemaker. You want to be a son and daughter of God. Alter your behavior. Bring peace. Because we must be peacemakers and not peace takers or many anger incubators. Man, so good. We need to anticipate the conversation like James talks about. Affirm that relationship. Avoid if, but, and maybe language. Admit to wrong. Talk about what's really going on. Acknowledge the hurt and say you're sorry. Accept the consequences and alter your behavior. And as you're doing this, and while you're doing this, understand that you're applying the gospel. And listen, hear me. When you're going to someone, there and you're trying to be reconciled, and you've applied the truth of the gospel to your own life and forgiveness, and you're living in a state of gratitude, hear me. And you come humbly to them, you make it easier for them to apply the gospel in their own life and in their anger towards you. And anger dissipates. And you've controlled this beast in the cage. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 4:30-32 says. We want to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another. As Colossians 3:13 says, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven us, and so we must forgive, and so we must apply the gospel. The only thing that through gratitude can handle this beast called anger. Let us be peacemakers of God, sons and daughters of God, and add a little peace to this world. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for these two messages. And Lord, I just pray in the next few moments as we sing, as we worship, as we're giving gifts to you and praise. Father, I pray that if we're dealing with anger, that God, we'd apply the gospel. And if we need a little help doing that, God, Tammy and I will be in the back. People can visit us. We'd love to pray with them. And Father God, if in this reflective time we recognize that there's something there, God, that we need to prioritize a reconciliation meeting with, God, that we would do so. Lord, let this be a moment, God, that we prioritize blessing your heart so that we'd be called sons and daughters of God, so that we would be peacemakers. Amen.